All right, well, what a wonderful youth ministry we have here at NBC. Thank you so much, Johnny and the team, for putting together a powerful experience. God is really doing a great work in the midst of our teenagers. So thank you for your support, and we just pray you continue to pray for them, pray for their DR mission trip this summer. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing that God does. This morning, we are continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. We're now on the road with Jesus, and we've come to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 34 this morning, so I invite you to turn or get there with me today. Before we unpack that passage today, I have a question for you. Does anybody know what day it is? Yes, not Sunday. That's right. Today is March 17th, and that is St. Patrick's Day. This may be the first St. Patrick's Day theme message you ever hear. Any Irish folks out there today? Yes, all right, a few of you. All right, well, you'll appreciate this. Now, I'm not Irish, I'm German, so I don't have quite the appreciation of the day, but I did grow up having Lucky Charms, so maybe I'll say I'm an honorary Irish this morning. Now, the history of St. Patrick is rather fascinating. In fact, the Catholic Church considers Patrick the patron saint of Ireland because he was thought to be the one who brought Christianity there. In fact, legend says, although I hear its validity has been debated, that Patrick witnessed to the pagan Celtic tribes using a shamrock to explain the concept of the Trinity. That's why shamrocks are the national flower of Ireland. Now, Luke, if you've been following along, has a lot of allusions to the Trinity. In today's passage, again, we're going to see God the Son speaking, God the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, and God the Father providing for his children. A quick reminder, we are doing our first Fresh Wave and Behind the Pulpit crossover episode soon. You're not going to want to miss that because we're going to be talking about the Trinity. So that's going to be a good one. Now, in addition to shamrocks and the color green, another common decoration on St. Patrick's Day is that of leprechauns, right? This guy right here. In Irish folklore, a leprechaun is a small troublemaking creature. This guy looks like he's a troublemaker right there, who excels at one thing: finding hidden treasure. And where is that hidden treasure? It's always in a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Now, bear in mind, this is an idiom, but what's germane for our discussion today is that when somebody says, in the vernacular, I'm looking for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it's an expression that's talking about more than just money. It refers to the realization of your hopes and your dreams. And I would say Jesus actually gets at the same concept in Luke 12:34. What does he say? He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, the pot of gold is what captures your heart. So let's camp on this verse for just a moment as we begin. Treasure and heart. What does your heart treasure? Like, let's do an honest assessment this morning. What does your heart really treasure? And it's rare that we're vulnerable enough to say what we really desire and not what we think people want to hear. Instead, what we do is we get a tool. You were wondering why this was on the stage this morning. We get a tool, we get a shovel, and we go around in our lives and we start digging for buried treasure. We're looking all over the place for that elusive, hidden treasure in our lives. We're trying to find it. We're often making deals with proverbial leprechauns to find the gold that our heart really wants. So let's face it, I'm just going to say it up front. All of us are gold diggers. Yes, I said it, that's right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus essentially says here in 12:34 that what captures your heart rules your life. What captures your heart rules your life. In fact, let's say that together. One, two, three. What captures your heart rules your life. All of us want that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And so we dig. And some of us have been digging deep holes for a long time trying to find that elusive treasure. It could be money, but often it's something larger. It's about something larger. So what could those holes look like? Well, let me offer, to keep the Irish theme going, a four-leaf clover of possibilities to get your mind thinking. Maybe your pot of gold is early retirement. Some of us have been working really hard to stash away piles of cash at great sacrifice to get to early retirement. That's your pot of gold. You made some deals with the leprechauns along the way to get there because you think it's going to bring you happiness. Maybe it's your soulmate. Others of us, the pot of gold has been that search for that romantic partner who just gets us, right? In the words of Tom Cruise, you complete me. And in digging for that treasure, you may have dated some leprechauns along the way. Maybe if you're younger, perhaps it's that elite college that has been your pot of gold. If you get into that school, you think, I have arrived. Your heart desires it. It craves it so much that you ask the leprechaun to pull some strings to get you in. Or yet, if you're still younger, maybe middle or high school, your pot of gold may be that popular friend circle. Imagine right now a lunch table filled with people who want to be with you as others in the room look around and they want to be you. Your Instagram, your Snapchat, they're flooded with messages. But now you might have some leprechauns in your friend circle. Troublemakers. Now here's the tension. On the surface, none of these categories seem necessarily bad. And that's true. In fact, they are good pursuits. But if they consume you, it's a problem. So what are the signs? If you obsess, if you find your security in, if you treasure them above all else, it's a problem. Why? Because Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants to be your treasure. He wants no competitors. What rules your heart rules your life. So I'll ask again, what is your pot of gold? What is your pot of gold? Now today we're going to talk about treasure, and we're going to face the gold-digging reality of our lives. Are you looking in the right place? Are we striking true gold, or have we been fooled? Now, Luke chapter 12 is going to give us a treasure map of sorts to reorient our hearts towards something better. And as you can imagine, this map has three stops. The first thing you got to do is you got to face the terror. We'll talk about that. Second, you have to then assess your treasure. And then third, the final spot, X marks the spot, is you have to trust the king. Are you ready to dig for gold in the right spot? Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy, for how you have pursued us as the hound of heaven, Lord. Thank you for drawing us to yourself, for awakening our hearts, for adopting us into your family, Lord. We praise you and thank you for the gospel, and we ask that you would continue to do your good work in our hearts today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's take a left-hand turn. Terror. Terror. You say, all right, Pastor Bob, I don't want to do anything with terror. It's St. Patrick's Day, not Halloween. Well, this is going to make some sense as we get into the context, but let me make a statement up front, which I think is true, and that's this. Our fears reveal what we treasure. Our fears reveal what we treasure. And it's true, right? What do you fear losing? Do your fears drive your actions? Perhaps, in fact, they're a clue to the desires of your heart. Now, last week, at the end of Luke chapter 12, Pastor Dave did a wonderful job of showing the confrontation with the Pharisees, another one that Jesus had. I know all of you were dialed into the demons in Luke chapter 11, but at the end, Jesus pronounces some woes on the Pharisees. A lot of woes last week. In other words, he gave them the business, and it irritated them. Now they've been chasing after and they've been harassing Jesus. In fact, Luke 11:54 says they were trying to catch him saying something wrong. And then chapter 12 begins this way in verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another like a Walmart on Black Friday, he began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So as the kids say right here, Jesus claps back at the Pharisees. In the midst of a chaotic scene, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he gives them a warning. He says, beware hypocrisy. And then he uses this metaphor to make his point. Leaven is the sourdough used to make bread. In fact, if any part of the dough became tainted, now the whole batch is going to be ruined. And in fact, if you study the scriptures, if you look throughout them, leaven is often a symbol of corruption and infectious power of evil. This is a warning about the Pharisees' influence and their teaching. And so Jesus continues in verse 2. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. A sobering verse. Now, to say that the Pharisees were hypocrites was a strong indictment. Jesus is saying you can't trust these people. Why? Because their private lives don't match their teachings. And one day their hypocrisy is going to be revealed for all to see. Again, a very sobering verse, not just for the Pharisees, but for us. Because Jesus is saying that our heart secrets will be revealed one day when we come before God. You know, that phrase, private rooms, referred to the innermost place in the house. And so the point is this. All those words you thought were private are one day, they're not private to God. One day they will be revealed. Now, in 21st century America, there's a lot of talk about privacy, right? Right now in the news. Is big tech listening with their devices? Turn off Alexa. Turn off Siri. All of them. Get them out of here. But imagine if they are recording your every word. What if one day all your conversations were then uploaded to the cloud, so to speak, and all your words were broadcast on the internet for everybody to hear? Let's leave aside your private thoughts and just deal with your what you've actually said. Does that frighten you? Does it terrify you? What would be revealed if that happened? A recent and prominent example of this was Jeffrey Epstein. While there's been others, this one was recent. And his story, you know, is, if he followed, is interconnected with all these prominent people who traveled with him on these private jets to these undisclosed locations, committing indecent acts in the back room. Now a list of his travel companions has been released. And it turns out that what happens on the private jet doesn't stay on the private jet. What did Jeffrey Epstein say when he came face to face with Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus is teaching a principle, and that's this. Our private life should mirror our public life. Or put another way, we should be the same person in private as we are with others. Because many people, like Jeffrey Epstein and his accomplices, expel time and energy to curate their public image so people will think well of them. And we're in an election year, right? Every politician is saying things in private that they would never repeat in public. Why? Because they're afraid of the polls. They're afraid of people. Are you afraid of people? Now, Jesus gives a stern warning in verses 4 and 5. He says this, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now, what's Jesus doing here? He's creating a dichotomy between the fear of man, fear of people, and the fear of the Lord. And the crazy thing is that most of us spend our lives fearing people who will be gone tomorrow, rather than we do developing a fear of the Lord who has sovereignty over eternity. Who are you more afraid of? And what does that fear reveal about your treasure? Now, often people have a problem with that phrase, that concept of fearing the Lord. You might say, we shouldn't fear God. God is love. And yes, he is. But God is also holy. God is just. God must punish and eradicate sin. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. We should have a proper fear of his power, because after death, you cannot escape him. You will meet him for judgment, which is not a popular thing to talk about, but the Bible does. And the truth is, he sees everything. You can't hide from God. If you think that, you're fooling yourself. What is hidden will be revealed on the last day. And he has the authority to cast you into hell. Now, that word hell is the word Gehenna, which was a well-known place for punishment and death. So the principle Jesus is teaching here is this. We have to develop proper fear. There's an unhealthy fear of man, but there's also a very healthy fear of the Lord that the Scripture teaches. And when you develop that, it's going to lead to a radical transparency in your life because you're not trying to hide anything. Jesus gives one more warning in verse 8. He says this, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men, who will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." So this verse continues that judgment theme. Notice again, there's a dichotomy between man and God. And he's getting at this idea. Fear of man is going to cause us to hide our faith, but fear of God will cause us to be bold for our faith. So this morning we had another baptism. The waters, like I said, have been flowing recently, and we praise God for that, where we've had person after person giving public testimony of how Jesus changed their life. In fact, if you're on the fence about baptism, let me just encourage you, maybe today is the day to make that choice, to say, I'm going to do it. Well, let's talk. Let's get you scheduled. Because when you get in the tank, what you're saying is, I'm with Jesus. It's a public declaration. And for some of us, that's costly. In fact, it might mean that our friends and family mock us. It might mean we lose our reputation. Persecution might come. It's facing the terror. And Jesus says, will you fear people, or will you have a healthy fear of God who acknowledges and acknowledge me? Because when you choose Jesus, that's when you find that pot of eternal gold at the end of the rainbow that's going to satisfy you. Now, verse 10 raises a lot of questions. What is this unforgivable sin, this blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not explicitly clear. In fact, we've gotten a lot of questions on our Behind the Pulpit podcast. We just did this one last week with Pastor Chad. It's been blowing up. You want to go check that one out. But what does it mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, there's two categories that people have divided it into. I'll just put it simply. Some people will say that this refers to what's called apostasy, or a Christian leaving the faith. Secondly, others will say that it refers to the rejection of salvation by a non-Christian. And that's personally where I lean. Because this blasphemy, this sin, and I'll give you a definition, is what I would call persistent resistance to the Spirit's work as he brings conviction of sin and reveals the need for repentance and faith. In other words, if you have rejected the Spirit's work in drawing us to salvation, I don't think you were ever a Christian in the first place. Now, if my take is correct, and I think it is, this verse is not for Christians, it's for non-Christians. In other words, this is a resistance to the offer of salvation. Because if you're a true Christian, if you surrendered your life to Christ, if your heart has been regenerated and you've placed your faith in him, I don't think you can blaspheme the Spirit. Because what is the Spirit's work? The Spirit's work is he applies salvation to the believer. He brings conviction of sin. He reveals our need for Jesus. And if we have heard the gospel, if we have heard our need to repent and place our faith in Jesus, and we never do, if we keep resisting, when we face God at the judgment, we will be guilty of blaspheming the Spirit, and Jesus' blood will not cover your sins. You have resisted the offer of salvation, and now there's no forgiveness, and you will bear the weight of your own sins, which is eternal death. Now that's pretty heavy, and it pains me to say that, but I say it in love. Like, as a pastor, I say it in love. I have known many people I have shared the gospel with. I know they've clearly heard, and yet there's always more questions, there's always more resistance, there's always some reason why. And I plead with the Lord, awaken their hearts, remove that resistance. And if that's you today, I would plead with you today. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Stop resisting the Spirit. And if you need to pray that prayer today, I'll be right here at the end of the service. We can get right with God today. Because here's the question. Why do people resist? Why do people resist? Our hearts fear the disapproval of God, disapproval of people more than God. It's because of this right here. We're all gold diggers. We're all digging for something. What we do is we think, I'll dig for something right here, and if I dig that hole and I find that treasure, then she's going to love me. Or I'll go and I'll dig over here, and then I'll get to keep my job. Right? Or I'll say, I'll go and I'll dig over here, and then I'll be accepted by that group. They're gonna welcome me in, and then I'll have that treasure. We're all looking for that gold at the end of the rainbow. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what? You got to dig over here. Come on, over here. It's over here. The gold is here. And what do we say? We say, nah, I got this. I'm good. I'll do my own digging, Spirit. The pot of gold that you want is at the foot of the cross, in the arms of Jesus. But to get there, you have to face this terror that we've been talking about. We're sinful gold diggers who want to be God. And because of that, we will face judgment alone if we don't repent of our sin, turn to Jesus. And if you do that, when you face the judgment that the scripture tells us about, Jesus is going to be there doing what? Interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to say, in that moment, my blood was spilt for Bob. My blood was spilt for Dave. My blood was spilt for Vince. My blood was spilt for Tim. At that day, he'll say, they're forgiven. And then they live for me. Don't you want that? See, if you want to find that true gold, you have to face this terror. But it doesn't end there, right? Now it's time to let Jesus transform your entire life. Second, you have to now assess your current treasure. And so as Jesus is walking along, he's teaching the disciples about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and their judgment, and now he's interrupted again. Okay, the next verse reminds me of that scene with Martha a few chapters ago. Someone else is trying to drag Jesus into their family dispute, and we read this in verse 13. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now picture this. Jesus he's walking along with his disciples. He's talking about hell and judgment and blasphemy, and this guy runs over to Jesus. Now, mind you, Jesus has this reputation of being a miracle worker and a teacher, and this guy thinks, well, maybe he can also be my power of attorney. Jesus just gives a short response. He says this, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? So Jesus says, is this really what you want me to do? Now, in all seriousness, inheritance disputes can be stressful, right? Have you ever been through one? If you go and to one of those, you find out the things that people really, really treasure, right? In an inheritance meeting, the arguments are not always about money. It's more than that. In fact, years ago, my grandfather passed away, and everybody gathered for this inheritance meeting. And my grandmother was already gone, so we were about to divvy up everything in the estate. And I was shocked to see what garnered the most attention. I still remember the hottest commodity in the house was the hutch, where my grandmother kept all her china. It was the hutch. It's still to this day. It's famous. An argument ensued where each person who wanted the hutch stated their case like a prosecutor in court. Voices were raised, and eventually my mother won out. Why did everybody want the hutch? Because people treasure the things that have a connection to someone or something. The point is, though, these situations can be really stressful. And in the ancient world, the stakes were high because wealth was not earned. Wealth was passed down. It was inherited. And if you did not get your share of the inheritance, you may be stuck in poverty. So this dispute in Luke 12 was about money and wealth. And instead of being an arbitrator, Jesus takes an opportunity here to teach about wealth. Remember, two of Luke's favorite themes in his gospel, the Holy Spirit, and money. And we're covering both today. Now listen to what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. So in this one verse, Jesus exposes two principles for us. Number one, he says, guard against covetousness. And then number two, he basically says, life is not about stuff. It's not about stuff. The first principle is in the Ten Commandments, don't covet. In other words, don't desire what is not yours. When we covet, we become this gold digger we've been talking about. If that's what the leprechaun wants you to get at. Jesus says, guard against covetousness. So it's worth asking, what am I coveting today? Is it the bigger house? Is it the promotion? Is it the next academic degree, the new car, the new phone, the new relationship? See, as good as your life may be, and as blessed as your life may be, you think there's always more that I can have. At what point will we be content? I once asked a businessman a question. I said, what do you think is a good salary? And I will never forget the response. He said, you know what? It always seems to be just a little bit more than what you make right now. When Jesus says guard against covetousness, he's saying guard your heart. Because where your heart is, there will your treasure be. And to illustrate this, Jesus now tells a rather famous parable. He says this, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, he's talking to himself, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? All right, so in the ancient world, wealth was measured in land, crops, and cows. Memorize that. Land, crops, cows. That was wealth. For today, you could easily substitute in stock and business earnings. So what do we learn from this parable? I think three things. Number one, we learned about the theme of abundance. This guy had a good return year. Let's just say he beat Warren Buffett over the long term and he got 25% on his investments. Pretty good, right? Substitute whatever number you want. This guy did really well. Second, he had the choice now of investment. So he thinks, what am I going to do with all this money? Oh my goodness, I got so much money, I can't fit it into a barn. And some of you are saying, geesh, I wish I had this guy's problems. Notice he has a choice. He can give some of it away to free up money in his barn, or he can keep it for himself. What does he do? He spends some of the money to build a bigger barn to keep it for himself. Third, now he talks about enjoyment. Finally, since he's got these barnfuls of wealth, he decides he's good. He's got enough money, and he can finally relax, eat, drink, be merry. But there's, of course, a problem, right? He dies, and he can't enjoy all those wonderful returns he's been blessed with. There's a lot of death in the passage today. Have you noticed that? Right? First, Jesus is talking about judgment and death. Then somebody comes up and wants an inheritance because somebody died. Now this rich guy dies in the parable. What's Jesus' point? His point is that this life is not all there is, and you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Those of us whose hearts are captured by wealth, in whatever form that takes, often forget that life is short and eternity is long, and we spend all of our money investing in our time here on earth. And that's the tension in so many of our lives. How do we properly handle wealth to the glory of God? Now, if you want to see how we do that here at MBC, I'll give another plug and remind you, come to our annual business meeting this Wednesday night. There will be a money presentation this coming Wednesday. Now, for some of us, money has become the treasure that our heart desires. Others of us, we just hate dealing with money. But the question that the passage gets at is this, verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's where Jesus lands it here. Now, what an interesting verse. You might say, is Jesus saying that if we pile money in our 401k, in our IRA, in our brokerage account, that we're going to die an early death? I don't think that's what it's saying. What is the rich man's problem? The problem isn't that he saved up his wealth, is that he saved up his wealth and spent all his wealth on who? On himself. And maybe he did it out of fear of people. Maybe he wanted to be seen as successful amongst his peers. Look at how much I have. I'm part of the in-group now. Maybe he wanted to be accepted in a way that was unhealthy. Jesus says that's a bad way to spend your money. A person who fears God and loves Jesus, they want to be generous with their money. That's what it means to be rich toward God. Now, every time money comes up in the scriptures, I feel the need to make a disclaimer. Earning a lot of money is not a bad thing. In fact, that's a great thing. If God has given you the ability to be a high income earner, praise God. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Right? Will you keep it all or will you be generous? That's what Jesus is getting at here. And if we keep it all, ask yourself, what's that saying about my heart? Now, in the New Testament, there's not a specific amount of money that God commands us to give. In the New Testament, it's not in there. 10%, that's the Old Testament. Now, the language of the New Testament over and over again is this: sacrificial giving. What does Paul say? Famous passage, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. He says this: the point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For what? For God loves a cheerful giver. So what's the instruction? The instruction is, number one, pray. Prayerfully decide what God would have you give. Number two, don't give reluctantly because you have to, right? I got to pay my dues to church. No, that's not what God wants. God loves what? A cheerful giver. And the heart behind all of it is this: generosity kills greed. And that's not an invitation to be fiscally irresponsible. It's an invitation to be discerning and generous. Because the reality is, God owns it all. All you have to decide is how much you're going to keep. And when we decide to be generous, when we decide to give sacrificially, your treasure now is transformed because you're investing in the kingdom. Now, practically speaking, as Pastor Dave mentioned before, we are honored by your generosity to MBC. Thank you for investing in the kingdom work that we are doing here. When you give here, it helps to support things like youth retreats and mission trips. It supports the spreading of the gospel around the globe through our missionary efforts. It helps us reach our community and disciple our kids and so much more. Paul tells us to pray, decide what to give, and then do it cheerfully. This month, as Dave mentioned, is the end of our fiscal year, and I would just encourage you to pray and ask if God wants you to invest your treasure here at MBC for kingdom efforts. Just pray, and talk to the Lord. And if your heart has been transformed, I think by the sheer grace of God through Jesus, if we recognize what Jesus did for us, we will be generous in whatever way God tells us to be. The point is, stop digging in all the wrong places. Now, before we move on, let's just do an exercise. I want you to do this. I want you to close your hands, hold them really tight, and put them out in front of you, okay? Take your hands, close them really, really tight, hold them out in front of you, and I want you to picture the things you treasure. In your hands, what are they? Picture yourself holding tightly to all these things you treasure. I'll give you a couple examples. Maybe it's control. Maybe you're somebody who loves to control the situation. You're holding on to that control so tightly. Maybe it's that nice vacation, that car, those Starbucks lattes you just can't live without. Maybe it's your kids growing up and leaving the house, and you want to hold on to them really, really tightly. Maybe it's that particular expensive college. Whatever it is, just think, what is that thing you treasure? What are you holding most tight-fisted in your hands? Because in this parable, I think Jesus is teaching us about open-handed generosity. And so what I want you to do now is I want you to open your hands and give those treasures to the Lord. Picture just giving it all to him. And ask, is it hard? Is there just something I'm holding on to that I just can't let go? What is that? We need open-handed generosity. What's keeping your hand closed? What are you holding on to so tightly? Now, I would suggest where it's really hard to open your hand, that's your true treasure. And Jesus says, I want to be your treasure. Stop digging in the wrong places. Find me and treasure me with all of your heart. Because at the end of the day, if you cannot give something to Jesus, it reveals your heart. It tells us that we're trusting in that thing before Jesus. Sometimes if we don't open our hands, it's because we don't trust God for provision. And that gets us to the final and really important stop on this treasure map, and that is this: we have to trust the King. Trust the King. If you want to reorient your heart, the treasure of your heart, you have to trust the King. Yet so many of us don't trust him. Instead, we need to heed Jesus' words in verses 22 and 23. What does he say? He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you're going to put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Don't be anxious about your life. Now, this verse points back to the previous section. What causes anxiety in our life most often? I would suggest it's provision. And all the examples he's about to give have to do with, he just gave, have to do with provision, food and clothing and nourishments. How are we going to provide all of that if we don't have any money? Isn't that what the guy who interrupted Jesus wanted with the inheritance? He wanted a better life with wealth and no worries. Have you ever worried about money and bills? Right? What would it look like to not worry about that and trust God? It all comes back to the heart. In fact, Darrell Bach makes a wonderful observation. He says this: our heart can tell us if we're anxious, and our pocketbook can tell us if we're generous. Both tell us if we're trusting God. Do you trust the king? Because that's where X marks the spot on the treasure map. Now, ultimately, that may be why we're picking up the shovel and digging in the wrong places. We're not trusting him. So Jesus gives us three examples in verses 23 to 28 to think about. He says this. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, with all his wealth and all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, there's a third one, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So what are the three examples? First, we have the birds. God feeds them, but you have more value. Second, the lilies. They don't do much, but they have greater wealth than Solomon. Third, the grass. God takes care of it, even though it's here and it's gone so quickly. God knows the needs of each, and he cares for them. Why do you doubt his love for you? And how does he finish? He says, you of little faith. Faith is a prerequisite for seeking the kingdom. And the reason we run to all these other treasures, the reason we dig in all the wrong places, is because we don't really believe. We don't trust. We put all our faith in the false security of things like wealth, which is here today and it's gone tomorrow. Ask yourself, do you trust King Jesus with your life? And if you don't, you will eventually go searching for another treasure that our fists can hold on to. Look at how Jesus continues in verse 29. He says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So he says, there's an important word in these verses that I want you to see. Do you see it? Don't miss it. It's an active word. It's that word seek. Or you could substitute the word dig. What are you digging for? Initially, you read those verses and you think, does Jesus want me to not drink or eat? No, he's saying that all of that's going to be provided. Instead, what should you do? Verse 31, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. The only thing you need to do is seek his kingdom. Everything else is going to follow. Seek the kingdom by having faith in the king. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you may remember that this was a key piece of the disciples' prayer. What did he say? Your kingdom come, give us today your daily bread. And the more you pray that prayer, the more you keep coming back to Jesus. Don't worry, trust the king. What does it look like to seek the kingdom? Well, let's come back to St. Patrick for just a moment, who offered a really famous prayer that has stood the test of time. The title is Christ Be With Me. And I gave you a couple verses up here, but I'm going to read the whole thing for you. It goes like this. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ where I lie, Christ where I sit. Christ where I arise. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Christ. May your salvation, Lord, be ever with us. Seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And can I just say, we worry way too much. We fear way too much. and life will be so much better if we just fixed our eyes on Jesus and received his kingdom. And that's where Jesus finishes today in verse 32. He says, "Fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys." And that's radical. Sell everything? Open your hand and let it all fall out? God, that makes me scared. Jesus says, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. I'm going to give you the kingdom. I'm going to give you a treasure." Where? In heaven. Well, you might not see it right away, but it's coming. Nothing can destroy it. How do you find the treasure? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You find the treasure by allowing Jesus and his kingdom to capture your heart. Friends, is your heart with Jesus, or are you a gold digger? As I said at the beginning, everybody is looking for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We're all digging. We all got our shovels. We're walking around trying to dig and dig and dig these really deep holes. We're digging and digging, and we're coming up with dirt. And then we think we found something, and yet it just falls out of our hands. It's sifting through our hands because the leprechaun got us off track. We long for people's approval. We try to find security in those bigger bank accounts, and we don't have when we don't have stuff, we descend into anxiety and worry. But if you would just recognize that Jesus has promised you the kingdom, maybe you would stop searching and rest in him. How do you find that pot of gold? You face the terror, you assess your treasure, you trust the king. That's the X that marks the spot. And it will reveal your pot of gold, and it will point you to something better, which is a life of contentment without fear. So we began today by talking about St. Patrick's Day and leprechauns. There he is again. If you remember, leprechauns can be thought of as troublemakers who point people to treasure at the end of the rainbow. And while I believe that they're fictional, it seems to me that our world is filled with symbolic leprechauns. Because there are many things that cause trouble in this life. There's many deceptive messages. All of them promise hope and fulfillment. And if we're not careful, we can start to believe the lies and dig in the wrong places. Well, the way we correct that, church, is by fixating our eyes on the better story. And it actually begins with a better rainbow. You may remember in the book of Genesis, things got so bad that God flooded the world to cleanse it of sin. But at the end, the waters receded, and what did God put in the sky? A sign, a rainbow. And it was attached with a promise, right? That God would never flood the world again. And yet sin still remained, and it would have to be dealt with. So what did God do? God promised a Redeemer would come, a Messiah to shatter the shackles of sin once and for all. And he came. And Jesus came to die on a cross to push back the kingdom of darkness. And notice in the Genesis story, the rainbow is pointed where? If you put the arrow in your hand, where would it shoot? It would shoot up, right into the heart of God. And don't you see, maybe God did that intentionally? Because the promise of the rainbow actually points to the cross. The God took the arrow, he took the nails in his hands and his feet in his side to satisfy our payment for sin. But it's not done, right? Jesus rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, and he says one day he's going to return. And it's hard to see that with all the sin and all the suffering, but he promises that one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, last book of the Bible, we get a throne room scene where Jesus is sitting on the throne, and what do we read? It says, "And he who sat there had an appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was what? A rainbow that had the appearance of what? An emerald." A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Who's at the center of the rainbow? Jesus. Jesus, the treasure you long for. It's the better rainbow that leads to the better treasure. And when he comes, there is going to be a new city, a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven to earth. In Revelation 21:21, John tells us the streets of that city are made of what? Of pure gold. Friends, in this life, you'll be tempted to dig in all the wrong places. But never take your eyes off Jesus, the better treasure, because he promised that at the end of time, at the end of the road, there's hope, there's joy, there's peace, and there's a treasure awaiting you beyond what you can possibly imagine. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy and for your glory, Lord. Father, we confess today that we are digging for gold in the wrong places. And Lord, would you convict us of that? Would you draw us back to yourself? Would you help us to focus on you, the center of who's at the center of the rainbow, Lord, that you are the treasure we long for. May our hearts be with you, that you would get all the glory. Transform our hearts today, Lord, we pray. May you be the one that captures our heart. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.